when I saw
Canada Day.
You only got Canada Day, you didn't get happy. Happy Canada Day. There we go. Candace asked me just before, while we were taking up the offering, she says, are we going to sing O Canada Day? Like, well, I'm going to talk about O Canada. I'm going to talk about the song a little bit today. So we're going to do that in lieu of singing it today. We just sang it. Where were we at? Were we just sang O Canada? I'm trying to remember where was that? It wasn't too well. I had a hockey game, obviously. That's right. We were just at some school graduations this last week. We had Christian, who is graduating from grade 5. I don't know if you can graduate from grade 5, but farewell from grade 5. And then Kennedy had a farewell from grade 8. So two kids that are moving schools this year, which is nice because the whole last year I was dropping one kid off at Taylor and one off at Cole, one at the high school. So now I can leave, you know, home like 2 minutes later every day because I only have two schools I have to drop kids off at instead of three schools. So just waiting for that high school. I don't think they're all going to be in high school at the same time, are they? You know, anyway, it's not a big deal, but small things bring us joy, right? I was thinking about something this last week. Those of you who were last week, remember that I used the German soccer team as an illustration in my sermon last week of a team that, you know, an example of a group of people that made it through some deep water and some challenges and came out on the other side victors. And I guess I have to tell you that sermon illustrations only work so far, right? Because this week they didn't make it through the deep waters. So I apologize for those of you who are German nationality or maybe just fans of the German soccer team. At least you had a team in the World Cup, right? Maybe Canada's been there once. I'm not sure, but at least you have a team to cheer for. You know, us Canadians, we have to pick someone else. And so it's like, well, what country did my great-great-great-grandfather come from? And that's a team you usually cheer for, right? So, but the Czechs weren't in there at all this year as well. And so, whatever. But sermon illustrations only take us so far. As I mentioned, though, today is Canada Day, and of course, Canadians are gathering all over our country and celebrating the country that we live in. And so I just want to talk a little bit about Canada, what Canada means to me. And I think some, just from a passage of Scripture that I believe the Lord showed me this last week, that just reveals a little bit about our nation, and I believe our nation's heritage, and just some of our righteous foundations that I believe God is calling us to return to as a nation. We live in a democracy, and we are free to live peaceful lives. We are free to practice our religion, our faith, as we feel that we ought to. And so that's just an amazing thing. But how many of you know that we can't take that for granted, right? We can't say, well, we enjoy this, and it's just always going to be that way, because that simply, it will not happen that way. That freedom that we experience in this country right now, people fought for that. People died for that. People gave up their lives. Maybe they didn't give up their lives in death, but they might have given up their lives in serving their country or serving governments at various levels in our country or doing other grassroots things. But they sacrificed and made tremendous just giving in their lives so that we could have the country, Canada, that we have today, so we could have the kind of freedoms that we enjoy today. So not only do we not want to take it for granted, we want to be grateful, we want to remember that, but also we need to stand on guard for Canada. And I want to read the words to our national anthem, because that phrase is in there, of course. And so go ahead and put those up on the slides as I'm reading them, Nathan. O Canada, our home and native land, true patriot love in all thy sons command. Now, of course, I'm reading the traditional version, right? We know the national anthem got changed this last year, but we're reading, in all thy sons command, with glowing hearts we see thee rise, the true north, strong and free, from far and wide. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. God, keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. I believe if Canada is going to remain the true north, strong and free, if Canada is going to remain glorious and free, we do need to stand on guard for our country. We need to be aware of the principles that our country was founded on. What does Canada represent? The founders of our nation, what did they have in mind when they brought this union together? And then we need to be aware of those, and we need to be standing in prayer and in our actions, in our speech, we need to be standing on guard for our country. There's actually some more verses to our national anthem. I'm going to be taking drinks fairly often today, and I apologize for that, but it'll help me out. There's actually four verses to our national anthem, or four stanzas. I'm going to read the very last one. It goes like this. Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion within thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward. As waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard. God, keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. If we're going to answer that question, what are we standing on guard for? When we sing those words, O Canada, we stand on guard for thee, I believe that even more than the verses, the first verse that we sing so often, that fourth verse holds more of a clue. Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion within thy loving care. You know, I want to focus a little bit today on that word dominion. It's not a word that we hear very often in relation to our country anymore, but that's actually the official title of our country, is the Dominion of Canada. And that was the name that was given to our country when we officially became a country in 1867. Actually, we know today as Canada Day. Some of you who are a little bit older than me might remember that July the 1st used to be called Dominion Day. How many people knew that? July the 1st was Dominion Day, not Canada Day. And that actually, that change in the name of the day, there was a legislation that was passed in 1982 called the Canada Act, and they didn't call it the Dominion of Canada Act. I believe there was some intentionality there by Pierre Trudeau's government, to be honest, to call it the Canada Act. And then the next year, in 1983, Dominion Day was renamed to Canada Day. And so there's been kind of a discontinuation of the usage of this name, the Dominion of Canada. And so most of the world would just know us as Canada, not the Dominion of Canada. But Dominion is our title, just like for the United States, it's the United States of America. Well, America is the name of the country. United States is actually the title, right? But they keep the whole thing. We've kind of dropped Dominion. I believe that there's actually some spiritual reasons for that. And perhaps while we're not able to change the name of this holiday back to Dominion Day, or we're not able to use that phrase much anymore, if we understand what that phrase, the Dominion of Canada, represented, and what the founding fathers of our country had in mind when they chose that name, I think that will help us stand on guard for Canada. It did not come about by accident, that name. Many of the fathers of Confederation were men of faith. The fathers of Confederation were politicians and political leaders and community leaders from all across the British colonies in North America who weren't part of the United States, but the remaining British colonies in North America, so right away, right from the West Coast all the way to the East Coast. Of course, there's different colonies that joined at different times, but most of them joined in that period of time right around 1867, either as territories or as provinces. And the Fathers of Confederation were people that went to, there was three conferences that were held, and they went to those conferences, and they were the people who helped establish what our country is and all, what was going to be all about. They put the original laws in place. And there's a quote in one of the places where they met, and that's a place called the Charlottetown. I believe it's in Nova Scotia. And there's a quote there, a plaque on where they met in Charlottetown, and it says, "Providence being their guide, they builded better than they knew." Providence being their guide, they builded, that's some old English, I guess, we would say built, but they built better than they knew, meaning they were leaning on God to trust them and to guide them in forming this nation. And the end result was a greater nation than they could even imagine. They built a foundation even better than they knew that they were capable of, even better than what they were imagining. And so we believe that about Canada, that they did build better than they knew, better than they were imagining, better than they were thinking. But I think that they had some really big dreams, they had some really big ideals, and they had some really big inspiration from God's word in relation to our name, in relation to our country. Sir Leonard Tilley was one of the founders of Confederation. I think he was from the East Coast, possibly Nova Scotia himself, and he was a born-again Christian, and he would start each day with prayer. And there's a story in the book called Canada, Portraits of Faith, and the author who's writing that book tells a story of Sir Leonard Tilley and how he suggested the name the Dominion of Canada. So I'm just going to read that from you, just a couple paragraphs that are excerpts from this book. When the Fathers of Confederation were assembled, discussing the terms and conditions of the Confederation and the drafting of the British North America Act, there had been considerable discussion the day before and many suggestions as to what the new United Canada should be called, because there was Upper and Lower Canada at that point and other territories and colonies. as to what the new United Canada should be called, and no conclusion had been reached. The discussion on the name stood over until the next day. The next morning, as was Sir Leonard's custom, he read a chapter from the Bible, and that particular morning he read Psalms 72. When reading verse 8 of the psalm, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea," the thought occurred to him, what a splendid name to give Canada. When he went back to the sitting of the convention that morning, he suggested the word dominion, which was agreed to and Canada was called the Dominion of Canada. A letter signed by John A. Macdonald explained to Queen Victoria that the name was a tribute to the principles they earnestly desired to uphold. And here's the verse that Sir Leonard Tilley read that day. Go ahead and put that up there, Nathan. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And so when Sir Leonard Tilley was reading that verse, he was thinking from sea to sea. Well, we have Canada stretches from the, you know, for the first time, a country stretching from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean, and then from the river, the St. Lawrence River, up north to the ends of the earth. This verse absolutely captures the geography of Canada, and so there was something that just absolutely grabbed him about that verse. And I think something about that suggestion of Canada being a dominion, I think it absolutely gripped the Fathers of Confederation, because not only was our country named the Dominion of Canada, but when they built the Peace Tower, which is kind of the centerpiece of our Parliament buildings, that verse is inscribed on the stone foundations of the Peace Tower. And we don't see our coat of arms too often anymore, but actually that phrase "from sea to sea" in Latin is part of our coat of arms. And so there are official reminders and reminders when you go tour the Parliament buildings in Ottawa, and Candace and I have had a chance to see that. We're reminded of that verse, we're reminded of that foundation, and reminded of the significance of that word dominion. And so that wasn't that phrase, a dominion from sea to sea, wasn't just a fleeting thought. It wasn't just a neat idea, and so they decided to run with it. But I believe there's deep significance that's held within it. In that story that I just read to you, it ends off by saying that Sir John A. Macdonald, later on he became the first Prime Minister of Canada, and he was one of the Fathers of Confederation. He was from PEI, and he wrote a letter to Queen Victoria because we had to get, as a British colony, we had to get permission from the British government and from the British monarchy to form this new country. And so we're basically asking permission to name the country the Dominion of Canada. And he explained that that word dominion captured the ideals of the country that they wished to form. And I think, I have a theory, I don't know this for sure, but that verse, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea," there's definitely significance in that verse, and it's neat how it describes the geography. But the story goes that Sir Leonard Tilley, that morning he read Psalm 72 as part of his devotional time with the Lord. I believe he read Psalm 72 to the Fathers of Confederation as well, not just verse 8. That's just my opinion. But if you look at Psalm 72, and we're going to do that today, Psalm 72 the whole chapter is an amazing description of what a dominion looks like. It's King Solomon actually wrote this psalm. And Psalm 72 is a description of a government that did not exist on earth at the time that King Solomon wrote it. So it was, I believe, a description of a future kingdom. And it's the passage of verses that our founding fathers said, we believe that this chapter and the verses within it describe the kind of Canada that we want to have. It's also a prophetic chapter, because it describes the kingdom of God. It describes the King of Kings. And so when we're going to read these verses together, when we read Psalm 72, we can keep in mind that this Psalm 72, it's describing, when King Solomon is writing these words, it's a prophetic chapter of verses that's describing the kingdom of God. It's describing the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that had not yet arrived, but it was also the ideals that our founding fathers said, we want our country to be this way. We want our country to have these characteristics, to have these values, and these ideals. When we by calling our country a dominion, and by choosing for our country to have that name, I think our nation's leaders were saying, the values and ideals that we see in Psalm 72, that's for Canada. We see a nation that operates this way. We see a nation that looks this way. We see a nation that has these values as our values. And so let's go ahead and read that. Now, I'm not going to read it in the King James Version. We read already Psalm 72:8 in the King James Version. I'm going to read it to you guys in the New Living Translation, because it's just a little easier for us to absorb, a little bit easier for us to get the idea. They probably would have read it in the King James Version. But we're going to go ahead and start right at verse 1 and actually all the way down through 19. I see some of you are already there. But pull out Psalm 72 or go ahead and look on our screen as we read it. Give your love of justice to the king, O God, and righteousness to the king's son. Help him judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly. May the mountains yield prosperity for all, and may the hills be fruitful. Help him defend the poor, to rescue the children of the needy, and to crush their oppressors. May they fear you as long as the sun shines, as long as the moon remains in the sky. Yes, forever. May the king's rule be refreshing like spring rain on freshly cut grass, like the showers that water the earth. May all the godly flourish during his reign. May there be abundant prosperity until the moon is no more. Keep in mind that Solomon's writing about a kingdom, but we can, instead of a kingdom, we can just substitute our former government, right? And so think of government when you're thinking of kingdom. And so we can think of that verse 6 as a government whose rule is refreshing, like spring rain on freshly cut grass, for example. Let's pick it up in verse 8. May he reign from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Desert nomads will bow before him. His enemies will fall before him in the dust. The western kings of Tarshish and other distant lands will bring him tribute. The eastern kings of Sheba and Seba will bring him gifts. All kings will bow before him, and all nations will serve him. Very clearly talking about the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? He will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. Long live the king. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May the people always pray for him and bless him all day long. May there be abundant grain throughout the land, flourishing even on the hilltops. May the fruit trees flourish like the trees of Lebanon, and may the people thrive like grass in a field. May the king's name endure forever, and may it continue as long as the sun shines. May all nations be blessed through him and bring him praise. Praise the Lord God, the King of Israel, who alone does such wonderful things. Praise his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. You know, I believe as the Fathers of the Confederation pondered this passage of Scripture, and as Sir Leonard Tilley pondered this passage of Scripture, I believe that they became really keenly aware that they were involved in, just on the ground level, just the very beginning of laying a foundation of something truly significant, something truly important. They were nation builders, and they were building a nation that was going to have tremendous impact and tremendous influence in our world. And you know what's happened since that time of the 1860s is that I believe and you would know that our collective desire for the things of God and our collective desire in many areas of our nation has perhaps diminished, but there are still many people that are very excited about Jesus, that are very excited to see our righteous foundations restored and maintained and strengthen. And so I believe this passage of Scripture, when we think about standing on guard for Canada, standing on guard for our nation, we can think back to this passage of Scripture because it talks about the righteous foundations of our country. And I think our church, us as believers, the church, we have such a tremendous part to play in that, because we're God's representatives here on earth, right? As the church, we're God's representatives here on the earth. And so he's going to use believers and he's going to use the church to help lead Canada into her destiny. I really believe that. And so we have great spiritual authority. We know that as believers. We know that as the church, that we hold the spiritual authority in our nation. And so I believe that we are the ones who can help bring Canada back to her destiny, who can help bring Canada back to the path that the founders intended, this path of the dominion of Canada, that God's glory would not only fill our nation, but extend from our nation to other parts of the earth. It's interesting that this concept as well, of heaven being brought down from earth, or the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God being brought down from heaven to earth, it excites me that there's dual meaning in that chapter, that it's not only talking about the kingdom of God, but it's talking about It's talking about the Dominion of Canada, because we are called to establish God's kingdom on earth. We are called to, I believe, and it's our role, it's one of our primary roles as believers, is to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. And Jesus himself told us that and prayed that in his very most famous prayer. This is in Matthew 6:10. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Some of you guys maybe haven't thought that way about that prayer before, but Jesus is saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is he saying? He's saying the way that heaven is, it should be here on earth. The atmosphere, the values, the economy of heaven, whatever heaven looks like, that's what the earth should look like. And when we're going to pray, we should be praying for the earth to look like heaven. It's a little bit more clear, actually, in the Passion Translation. It says, "Manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth, just as it's fulfilled in heaven." So the things that are allowed in heaven should be the things that are allowed on earth. The things that flourish in heaven should be the things that flourish here on earth. The things that aren't allowed in heaven, there should be things that aren't allowed on our earth anymore. And we're not going to go hugely into that, but think about that. Think about heaven and what heaven's like, what's allowed in heaven, what's permissible in heaven, what's celebrated in heaven, what's rejoiced about in heaven. Those are the things that we're looking to call into our earth to be made a reality in our earth. And so when we have that perspective of the church and of believers, calling on God to have our world and our earth and our nation look like the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, I believe in those words, "O Canada, we stand on guard for you," that just adds so much more meaning to those words. When we read those words, when we sing those words, when we think about those words. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Other translations say, "What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord," or "Blessed and prosperous is the nation who has God as their Lord." Of course, Romans 14:17 also tells us the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy. So if the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy, and if we as a nation have God as our Lord, and if we do that, then it's clear that we can expect to be blessed and we can expect to be prosperous. You can see that there's a parallel between the kingdom of heaven and an earthly kingdom that has God as their Lord, right? If we make the God our Lord, if we have a nation of God seekers, people whose heart are towards the things of the Lord, whose hearts are toward righteousness, and we're seeing godly rule be spread throughout our land, then that is heaven being made manifest on earth. That is the kingdom of God being made real in our lives, in our nation. I want to look just a little bit closer at Psalm 72. I know that we read through that whole chapter, but I didn't stop. We just burned our way the whole way through it. There's probably a lot more of them, but in the time I had, I identified five things, five characteristics, or maybe five values is a better word, in that chapter that I feel, I feel that our dominion was founded on. I believe that they are important principles, and we've seen them at work and at play in our nation. I believe that we need them strengthened. We need them increased. And we need more of these areas in the nation of Canada. The first one that I want to talk about is justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness. We're going to go ahead, let's read verses 1 to 2 again. "Give your love of justice to the king, O God, and righteousness to the king's son. Help him judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly." You know, the definition of justice is a concern for justice, peace, and a genuine respect for people. And you know what? Isn't that true that Canadians are known to be respectful? We are, aren't we? Sometimes we almost take it too far. Some people say, "Oh, you Canadians are too polite sometimes." But we are. We're a respectful nation. And so, but this concern for justice, peace, and a genuine respect for people, if you don't have the second part, which is righteousness, then that can kind of get off base. Can it? So you need justice, but you need righteousness as well. And righteousness is the quality of being morally right. And of course, we believe that righteousness is righteousness or a moral rightness that's founded on the principles of God's word, right? And so if we have respect for people, but no morality, what happens? Well, you guys know what happens. Legislation gets passed and people start believing a certain way that's not godly. So we need justice and righteousness. And so when we're going to stand on guard for Canada, we need to believe not just for righteousness and not just for peace and not just for respect for people, but that righteousness has to be tied to justice. Otherwise, the justice just gets out of whack. It gets out of balance, and it goes to a place where we have a country that we don't really, it doesn't look the way we want it to look. Proverbs 24:24 says, "Whoever says to the guilty, 'You are innocent,' will be cursed by people and denounced by nations. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come on them." So notice this verse. If justice is not tied to righteousness, what happens? What happens is verse 24, people say to the guilty, "You're innocent." Right? If justice is not tied to righteousness, then things that are wrong, we say, "Well, that's totally fine, that's okay." And things that are righteous and holy and pure, if justice is not tied to righteousness, then we'll say, "Well, that's, you know, we shouldn't do that. That's wrong," when in fact it's actually a godly thing, you know, like prayer in schools, or, you know, there's lots of things nowadays that are considered as maybe not really appropriate, but it's really a righteous thing. It's a very godly thing to do. And so the place that we want to be in is verse 25. It will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come on them. So not just convict the guilty, but we want to call the things that are wrong, the things that are morally wrong, we want to call them wrong. Right? And the things that are right, we want to uphold those right things. We want to honor the truths of God's word. The second value or second characteristic, I believe, that's revealed in these scriptures, and it's actually revealed in several verses through Psalm 72, but it's compassion and relief for the poor and the needy and oppressed. So compassion and relief from oppression. And you know, this is interesting because as I thought about this as well, Canada is also known in the world as a caring nation, right? We're a nation that has, whether it's sending disaster relief to other parts of the world, or sending our armed forces as peacekeeping, peacekeeping missions, whatever it be, we are known as a compassionate nation. And so I think that was part of our righteous foundation. But the second part of it, this aspect of rescuing people and relieving them from oppression and freedom in the Lord, that's the area that we need strength, and that's the area that we need built even more and more. And from Psalm 72, I'm just going to read verses 12 to 14. "He will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him." And you know, doesn't that remind you of the words of Jesus, right, in Luke 4, when he's saying, "I have come," and then he's quoting the prophet Isaiah to free the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds, to release those who are captives. You know, that was the mission of Jesus. That's the mission of the kingdom and the reality of the kingdom. If we're going to talk about what does heaven look like, well, there's no needy people. There's no oppressed people in heaven, right? There's no people who are in bondage in heaven. And so if we're going to believe for a country that looks like heaven, we're going to believe for a country where there's compassion, and not just compassion, but relief and rescue for those people who are poor and needy and oppressed. A couple scriptures from Proverbs to reinforce that. Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." A little bit later in Proverbs 28:27, "Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed." Of course, there's many other scriptures that we could use. God's word is so clear that he's later on in the New Testament, it says, "The poor you will always have with you." But then it says, "But you need to give to the poor." We need, just because there's always going to be poverty on the earth because of a sin nature, because of the fallen nature of man, and because sin right now has free reign in the earth, there's always going to be poverty, because that's what the enemy is trying to do. Is he's running around and he's creating poverty in so many different areas. So there's going to be poverty on the earth. But when we encounter poverty, what are we meant to do? We're meant to have compassion for it. We're asked through the power of and the authority we have as believers to break bondage. You know, if we find people that are oppressed in spiritual ways, and we want to do whatever we can to meet that need, meet that felt need. So bless people, but also not leave them in that place, right? So we want to meet their need and have compassion on them. But what really God's best is for them is for them to be brought out of that situation, freed and rescued from that poverty or the oppression, whatever it is that's holding them back in their lives. And that's just such an important part of our lives as believers, such an important part of the church. And I believe it's supposed to be an important part of our nation as well. I need one more drink here. The other thing that we see through Psalm 72. And again, it's in a few different places. I'm going to read verses 3 and 16. But it talks about abundant prosperity and a wealth of resources. Of course, Canada has just an absolute abundance of natural resources, right? So if you think of the grains of the prairies, or, you know, it might be some of the minerals that we mine in the Arctic, or, you know, northern Manitoba. It could be the oil sands of Alberta. It might be the timber and the forests of maybe Manitoba or Quebec or British Columbia. It could be the fishing industries that we have. There's so much wealth and natural resources that we have in our country. Of course, we have a wealth of people as well. We have tremendous talent in our country as well, too. And so we have human resources and natural resources in our country. But I believe that those resources are supposed to be used for the prosperity of our country. And just like God desires to bless us, not so that we can just look so good and do so well, but really to bless others. I believe that's God's desire for our nation, is for us to walk just in abundant prosperity so that we can be a blessing to the nations. If you remember the last part of Psalm 72, it talks about that blessing not stopping at that nation, but extending to other nations around, and that really be an expression of God's glory. His glory is His power, His presence, and His goodness. And so, you know, through God's abundance and prosperity on our nation, I believe that we're meant to bless our neighbors, bless people across the sea, and really be an expression of God's glory in this world. A couple of verses then. Psalm 72, 3 and 16 says, "May the mountains yield prosperity for all, and may the hills be fruitful. May there be abundant grain throughout the land, flourishing even on the hilltops. May the fruit trees flourish like the trees of Lebanon, and may the people thrive like a grass in a field." You know, I believe that when the founding fathers were reading these verses, they were thinking, man, that's the kind of country we want to have. A country that's flourishing. A country where there's just natural resources in abundance and where people thrive like grass in a field. You know, we weren't meant to strive. We were meant to thrive. Of course, that's God's will for us. But I believe that was part of the vision for our country. Part of that picture that our founding fathers had was a nation that was just thriving on God's goodness. And so we want to contend for that in our nation. God's eager for those resources, I believe, kingdom resources to be released in the earth through our faith. But He's looking for a church to rise up and say, this is our right. We can have this. We're going to believe in faith. We're going to see those kingdom resources released in our lives and in our nation, and then to people beyond even where we live. Psalm 112, 1-3 says, "Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever." You know, when you have increase and prosperity in your life, do you know that that helps you do good deeds? It does. You know, there's some things that just require money. They just require input of capital. And when we're walking in God's blessing, that enables us to do some good things. And so this is a scripture that I believe for myself, for Solid Rock Church, but for our nation as well, too, that there's an entire generation of godly people that will be raised up, and they're blessed, and they have wealth so that they can do good things, that they can be just absolute, just really vivid reminders and expressions of God's goodness to the people around us. Our good deeds will last forever. The other principle that I want to point out in these scriptures, and it's one that's in Psalm 72, verses 6 and 7, is government that rules lightly to serve the common good. Government that rules lightly. Psalm 72, verses 6 and 7 says, "May the king's rule be refreshing like spring rain on freshly cut grass, like the flowers that water the earth." Sorry, like the showers that water the earth. "May all the godly flourish during his reign. May there be abundant prosperity until the moon is no more." And I think the original desire for Canada was for government to be formed that brought joy to those that lived in the country. Not a government that was feared, not a government that would bring unease to people, but a government who would create an atmosphere where the godly would flourish. You know, when there's a heavy hand in government, when there's a government, and we see this from scriptures, you know, you just look, you don't have to look very far at some of the Israelite kings, and when there was an oppressive government, and when there was a wicked leader, one who didn't serve the Lord and didn't have godly principles in his life, well, that made it more difficult for the godly to flourish. In those times, oftentimes, if there's lots of corruption, well, then the wicked can flourish, right? But I believe that the kingdom, of course, the kingdom of heaven is a place where the godly flourish. And I believe that that's God's desire for the nation of Canada, is a government who rules lightly, a government who rules righteously. Why? So that the godly can flourish, so you and I can flourish, so that the things of God, the principles of God's word are commonplace, and it brings joy to those who live in that nation. When God's people, here's the thing, when God's people walk in favor, when God's people are flourishing, everyone gets blessed. Right? Everyone gets blessed. There's a saying, it's not in the Bible or anything like that, but it says a rising tide floats all boats, right? Rising tide floats all boats. When you and I get blessed, when God's people gets blessed, when God's church starts to take our rightful place, then really Canada's going to get blessed as well too. Those around us won't help, but they will get some of the blessing as well too. Psalms 1:1-3, the very first psalm in the book says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." So again, we have that, just that example from Scripture, that if you walk according to God's law, if we honor the Lord's truths, the Lord's principles, we walk in blessing. "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So again, just that principle of blessing and prosperity, when we do it God's way, when we put God first, when we decide to rule our affairs, not according to our best ideas, but according to God's principles, and when we declare that heaven is being manifested on earth, the realities of heaven are being made, the realities of earth, that's when we start to walk in that kind of blessing and that kind of prosperity. The last thing I want to talk about in this chapter is this honor and prayerful intercession for our leaders. Honor for our leaders and prayerful intercession for our leaders. And you know, and this is a tough one for some of us. It's really easy, for example, to be on Twitter or Facebook and, you know, to hear someone making a statement, say, about our government or about our prime minister. And maybe it's not a very flattering statement. It's so easy just to hit the like button. Or maybe even put a little comment and they're like, yeah, like no doubt, eh? Or, and just kind of reinforce that. Because quite honestly, that kind of activity, that kind of talk, that kind of thinking where we might talk negatively about our government and negatively about our leaders, it's really commonplace, isn't it? If you want to sit down on a midweek morning at the coffee shop at Quick Stop or maybe at the co-op, and there's a group of people talking there, chances are quite likely that you won't be able to hear, man, is that Trudeau ever doing a good job? And I'm just so excited about what the Liberals are doing or whatever. I mean, it doesn't matter which government's in power. People generally just don't talk like that, right? There's always going to be someone, it seems, who has something to say to kind of tear down and complain a little bit. But when we read God's word, that's never allowed. We're never supposed to speak that way about our leaders. God's word tells us to pray for our leaders and honor them and respect them. I truly believe for the most part the leaders in our country are well-intentioned people who are sacrificing their lives, because oftentimes the demands made on these politicians aren't enjoyable, and it is a big sacrifice. We're sacrificing years of their lives for public service to do what they feel is best. Perhaps their worldview, perhaps their outlook is different than you and I would think, but they have a passion, they have a cause, and so they're serving our nation in what they feel is the best way possible. And so we can respect that, we can respect their intentions, and we can honor the position, we can honor their role, even if the position that they take is not one that we agree with. Can you guys agree with that this morning? Interesting to think that way, isn't it? I know we don't always think that way. It's really easy to be caught in the current of speaking bad about someone, whether it's, provincial leaders or federal leaders or whatever. But I believe this is not what God's word teaches us. And we can actually see that here right from Psalm 72, verse 15. "Long live the king. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May the people always pray for him and bless him all day long." I've never seen this before, this passage of Scripture, in this light, but it just struck me last couple of days as I was going through this chapter. May the people always pray for him and bless him all day long. We're called to always pray for our leaders and bless them all the day long. This is one of the things that I so appreciated about Sandra Cook, is because she would always, when we were talking about someone, she would just, "I just bless that person. You know, she said, she would just release blessing in the spiritual realm towards someone. So when you think of our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, or you think of the Premier, or your MLA, or whatever, pray for them, and then bless them. Release blessing in their lives. Spiritual blessing, physical blessing. You know, if they're experiencing God's goodness, that's not going to push them away from the things of the Lord. I guarantee it. It's not. So just speak blessing on their lives. Verse 17, may the king's name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun shines. May all nations be blessed through him and bring him praise. Do you know that the Lord can even use leaders? The Bible is full of examples of this. The Lord can even use leaders who don't serve the Lord to bless that nation and to bring blessing to other nations through that leader. Just think of scriptural stories. You know, it could be leaders of Persia or Babylon. There's so many leaders in Scripture where God used ungodly leaders to bless the people of God and to bless other nations, because God says that He's the one who controls the affairs of man, right? And so just bless your leaders. Just pray for them. You know, I think that, again, our nation's founders, those Father of Confederation, they were thinking about this. They were thinking, man, what an awesome responsibility that we have as leaders to found our nation, to establish the rules and direction of our nation. We need people praying for us. We need to be men of prayer ourselves, because most of them were men of faith, but they recognized that they needed more than just that group of people praying. They needed a whole nation holding them up and blessing them. And so we need to continue to do that for our leaders. And I think when we do that, we release blessing into their lives, blessing into our lives, because we're going to reap what we sow. We really are. And so we want them to be blessed. We want our leaders to be blessed. And we want nations around us to be blessed as well. Of course, this is a verse that we're probably more familiar with that really talks the same way. This is 1 Timothy 2:2. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Do you want to live a peaceful and quiet life? I do. I love peace and quiet. And so what we need to do is pray for our leaders, you know, that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. You know, I hope, as we've talked today about this this passage of Scripture from Psalm 72, that you're getting maybe just a little bit excited, or even just a little bit inspired about some of the righteous foundations that our nation was founded on. Because it excited me as I was preparing to speak today. Just everything that's captured in that verse. I would encourage you, that group of verses, take it home, meditate on it. You know, read it through a couple translations. You can, the New Living Translation does a really neat job with that, but you can actually read that in the Passion Translation as well too, because the Passion Translation is a couple Old Testament books and then the New Testament. So get it on your phone. Read it. It's excellent in the Passion Translation as well. But that scripture, that passage of scripture, Psalm 72, I think it captures the dominion of Canada. Remember we were talking about how our nation is, the official title of our nation is the Dominion of Canada. And so we think of the Dominion of Canada. When you think of those words of, hold our dominion within thy loving care. Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion within thy loving care. That's what we're thinking about. Is we're thinking about the kingdom of heaven being manifested in our earth and in our nation. And our desire is for our nation to reflect the values and the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. That's what I believe it means to stand on guard for Canada. If you're going to stand on guard for Canada, you're praying about the nation of Canada, you're confessing the things that we've talked today about, you're confessing those things about the nation of Canada. If you have a chance to have a conversation with someone and you maybe see them and they're talking negative about our nation or talking negative about a leader, one of the ways that you can stand on guard for our nation is say, you know what? I think we should just bless our leaders and pray for them. That is standing on guard for our nation. Just having that mentality, having that way of thinking, that is standing on guard for our country. That kind of thinking, that kind of prayer, that kind of faith stance is going to see our nation transformed. It's going to see our nation change and turn back toward godliness and back toward the righteous roots of our foundation. Amen? All right, I'm done. Let's stand. We're going to pray. I'm just going to lead you guys in a